I want to talk to you today about prayer. In particular, I would ask you a question to start with. How successful is your praying? And what we want to look at in particular is the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in two particular places. And so in your Bibles, you can start off in John chapter 17, please, that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we're going to look at the prayers of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And so we'll start out in John chapter 17. And I like declarative statements, something that gets us started at the beginning and something that's really important for us to understand before we really dig in. And that is the fact that God's word reveals that Jesus Christ right now is on the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing? Romans 8:34 says he is making intercession for us. And regardless of our circumstances, 1 John 2:1 reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He cares for us. He works with us. He loves us, he tells us in his word, and wants us to love him. But as you read the word of God, Christ is never seen praying with his disciples. Christ is seen praying many, many, many times in the Gospels. And we find him praying for the disciples, but we never see him praying with the disciples. Now here in John 17, which is, you already know, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, this is a very important passage, but verse 9, look at it, please. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. God the Father has given to his Son you and I. Now, there is, of course, something very serious about what this was just stated. Of course he prayed for sinners. Even on the cross, you remember, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us that he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But in this particular prayer, this high priestly prayer, he is praying for us. Note verse 20, please. And it states, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So all those who are added to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ are being prayed for on a regular basis by our Savior from the throne on the right hand of God. So we are included in this prayer. He's praying for us right now, just as he did prior to Calvary's cross. And that's incredible when you think about it, because when Jesus said it is finished from the cross, he still had you and I in mind. He knew who would be his children by faith. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 indicates that he prayed for us before the foundation of the world. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior today, you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it was, though, before the foundation of the world. Now back to John 17:9. We should not take this that Christ never prayed for lost sinners, because his word is very clear on the matter that it is not his will that any perish. And again, he prayed from the cross for everyone when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But in the prayer in John 17, he was specifically praying for us. Now, that's kind of interesting, because we pray to God through him. And yet right now, seated on the right hand of God the Father in glory, Jesus is praying for us. Let's go back to that first question. What is your prayer life like? How often do you really cry out to God? How often do you sense his presence when you pray? How often do you see answers to your prayer? Or as Pastor Jeff noted last Sunday, how well do you really know God? Because your relationship with God is going to determine much about the success or the failure of your prayer life. And the answers that you receive are largely going to be determined by your relationship with Him. You'll remember that King David conquered Jerusalem. He secured it as his capital. And you remember that he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant down into Jerusalem, but he made a serious mistake. He failed to give proper direction as to how it should be handled. And you'll remember, but the right approach is very important to God. And the Ark was very crucial. And when it began to tip, you remember that one of the men touched it to keep it from falling. And God's word makes it very clear he was instantly taken. Failure to follow God's procedure cost this man his life. And I'll tell you something great. As a result, David gained a profound respect for the holiness of God. That respect must be ours when we go to prayer. And when Jesus taught us to pray, understanding to whom we pray to is so valuable. Before any request, we have been instructed to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And you know that from Matthew chapter 6, 9, and 11. Part of that's right here in Luke 11 as well. But is this what is most important when you pray? So when you pray, let's ask that question. What's most important to you? Do you know him? Is that important? Are you truly committed to doing his will? Is that important? What does his holiness mean to you? And how does that relate to your prayer life? Well, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and I want us to begin to look at the various prayers of Jesus and see if we can gain some guidelines as to how we should pray based on how he prayed. And we're going to begin in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Notice it with me. I am reading from the King James. And primarily, I read from the King James because that's what I preached all my life. That's what's been memorized. And it's very difficult for me to mix up words, particularly when I start quoting scripture. But let's note verse 21. "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, unlike the Jews, Jesus had absolutely no need of repentance for the remission of sin. And so his praying was instant communication between him and the Father. You already know that there's passages of scripture that make it very clear that when sin is in our life, it's like a closed door between us and God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 makes it very clear that he's very far from us when there's sin in our life. So repentance must be something that begins very early when we begin to pray. But consider the truth that Jesus Christ himself was the only begotten Son of God. There's no one else that can be like him. There's no one else that can have this relationship. And yet he has brought us into the position of being God's children. Children of God, adopted into the family of God by his mercy and his grace. That's important when you think we have something going for us when we pray. But we need to understand a principle here. If Jesus was dependent upon God the Father while he was upon this earth, how much more ought we be dependent upon him every day of our lives? Go to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. This is the second one we'll look at. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And it says, "And he," Jesus, "withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." This was just after Jesus Christ healed the leper, you'll remember. Jesus never worked, considering that his work was always the end. He healed the leper, and then what did he do? He went to God on behalf of the leper. When you share the gospel with someone, it is so important that you pray beforehand. But after you have shared the gospel, you need to pray for them afterwards as well. Whether they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior or not, you should try to even end your time with prayer for them. Often you can ask them, do you have a special need? Is there a special problem in your life? Can I pray with you about this? And then just start praying. I remember one lady who was very antagonistic to the gospel. And lo and behold, she came in one day and she was sharing, well, her husband shared how she had been dealing with cancer and how serious the matters were. I didn't ask her permission or anything. I just put my hand on her shoulder and I began praying for her. Afterwards, she took a step back and looked at me very strangely. And then she said, thank you. And you know, she was in church every Sunday after that, and she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. Don't be afraid to ask someone, can I pray for you? Do you have special needs? Your pastor, a good pastor, preaches his heart out week after week after week. But after the dismissal and you go home, you know what he does? He continues to pray for you. He prays that the application of the sermon will be realized in your life. Well, Jesus healed this leper, and then he asked God's blessing upon him. You go to the hospital and you visit a sick patient, or even to hospice and visit somebody who is on their way home. And you speak encouraging words and you pray with them and you pray for them while you're there. But when you leave them again, what do? You pray for them. And you'll find that this will help you not only to know them better, but it will have a lasting impact in their lives. You don't know what God will do afterwards. Well, there's another principle here, and your pastor spoke to it last Sunday. But prayer is relationship based. God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Prayer is relationship based. Jesus was constantly praying to the Father. As God's adopted children, that's us, Romans 8:15 speaks of our relationship with him. And it can be very intimate to the place where we even cry out to God, Abba, Father. And I would ask you, do you have that kind of an intimacy with God? This is so important, for sonship enables us to enter into a relationship with God the Father that unbelievers can never experience. I don't know about you, but it bothers me no end when I see Hollywood people and political leaders who know nothing about the Lord whatsoever, but when some tragedy has occurred, they stand up and say, we need to pray for the families. We need to pray for those who hurt. I always wonder who they're praying to. Most often, they're only going to pray to the four walls if they pray at all. But I would ask you, is your prayer life need-based or is it relationship-based? A lot of people never pray unless they have certain needs. And then all of a sudden, they go to God with these tremendous needs, and God does not hear them, because they do not know him. So I ask you again, how intimate is your connection with God? I like to listen to Erwin Lutzer every morning when he preaches. And he stated that most of the prayer meetings in churches, he said, are need-based instead of relationship-based. Well, of course, my ears perked up. What did he mean by that? Because we have prayer meetings all the time. But he said, we have all these requests and we have them on sheets of paper. And he said, when you're praying, it almost sounds like an organ recital. The people read through the prayer requests, but he said, I wonder how many of them are really praying. Well, we need to recognize God is our heavenly Father relationship. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants to connect with us far more than we want to connect with him. And this lack of relationship will cause you to be very, very weak in prayer. And the more you know him and experience him on a daily basis, the greater and the more successful is going to be your prayer life. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you just took some time to praise God for his presence when you pray, to praise him for some incredible answer to prayer when after you pray? Well, we're going to go to Luke 6:12 in a moment, but I see another problem in both our prayer gatherings and in private prayer. And this is kind of sad, but we get accustomed to our spiritual blessings and our opportunities. Stop and think about that for a moment. We take for granted what we have in Christ Jesus from God. We need to consider the wonder of it all, praising God and worshiping him, delighting in him, and taking our needs to him. This privileged intimacy should excite us. It should stir us and be a most enjoyable experience. And yet we become so accustomed to it that we take it for granted and we don't truly connect with God as we once did when we were first saved. Remember how wonderful that experience was when we were first saved? I remember a fellow who had never been in church before. He trusted Christ. And he came to prayer meeting that first week. Well, we were all sitting in a circle as men. And he looked at the pastor and he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. And the pastor said, just speak your heart. And so the person next to him prayed. Then when it was his turn, he said, Lord, it's me again. When's the last time you just said, Lord, here I am. It's me. And I think many times we ought to just come. We're family. We can come right into his presence. And I would trust that your times of prayer have not become dull routine, that you no longer sense genuine fellowship with the Lord when you pray. I like Warren Wiersbe. I read him a lot. But he said, quote, keep your heart open in gratitude to God, and life will take on a new luster of joy and wonder and peace. Well, let's go to Luke 6 and verse 12. We'll look at the next one, Luke 6 and verse 12. And God's word says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was in relationship to a very important decision that he was going to make. You will remember, it was in the choosing of his disciples. I would ask you, do you bathe the decisions of your life in prayer? Have you ever spent a whole night in prayer? Ask yourself this, how much time do I actually spend in prayer? Now, this is very crucial. Do you know, the records show in studies that they've done is that the average Christian spends no less than 4.5 minutes a day in prayer. I hope that's not typical of any of you. This is so crucial. Regarding what God does and what he doesn't do, it is very common for Christians to say, well, Pastor, God just doesn't work that way any longer. I'll tell you what I find interesting. And consider this statement as being just as true. God's people do not pray that way any longer. So when you hear someone say, well, God will never do this because he just doesn't work that way, you can say, how much have you prayed about it? So the real issue is this. How desperate are you to see God do something in particular? There are lost loved ones that we all have, lost friends who are going to perish in hell for eternity if they never trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. a verse you looked at last week, Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Always, always, always. I would ask you, does that describe your prayer life? Colossians 1, 3 tells us that we ought to always pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. I know America is so corrupt today. So much of our government is so filled with corruption. But I ask you this, are you praying for our government? How much time do you spend each day praying for the leaders of our nation? I don't know about you. I'm praying for the Spirit of God to do a work of revival in the church. But secondly, as far as our nation is concerned, that God, the Spirit, will bring conviction upon those who need Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that they start making spiritual decisions instead of decisions based on their own wants and desires. I've always been impressed with the miracles that took place in our nation during the time of the Great Awakenings. There were three Great Awakenings, if you've studied history at all. There were two which were most significant. But do you know how those Great Awakenings began? They did so by thousands of Christians getting on their knees before God for our nation, spending hours together crying out to God on behalf of America. The second great one in 1859 through about 1862, as a result of the church being revived in that Great Awakening, there were thousands of people who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you study history, look on the East Coast in particular, there were so many new churches planted in order to house all the new converts. There were Christian camps that were started and Christian schools that were started to train preachers to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what else is even more interesting. It spread to England and it spread to Wales. And in Wales, something incredible happened. There was such an incredible revival, and so many people were getting saved. Are you ready for this? The pubs shut down, and the crime in the area went down to almost nothing, to the point where police were laid off, and some of them were given a sabbatical. Listen to the rulers in our nation today talk about all the problems with people. You know what? If God got a hold of the people, the problems would dissipate. How many of us really believe that could happen? Are we praying about it? There is so much history that's been deleted from our history books. People don't even know what happened anymore. Jeremiah Lampier, keep that name in your mind. Jeremiah Lampier, 1809 to 1898. He's the one that got a burden for revival in the church. And I'll tell you what he did. He was a businessman. And he printed some invitations and he decided he was going to start a prayer meeting. And he went and found men after men after men and passed out hundreds of invitations to people to join him in prayer during the lunch hour, praying for our nation. Well, on the very first day, he went up the stairs to the place where they were going to meet. And he prayed all by himself. And in just a few minutes, he heard noise on the stairs, and another man came in and joined him in prayer. Before they were done, six more came in and joined them in prayer. But I want you to know that six went to 16, and then to 35, and then to over 100. And then there was no room where they were meeting. They were given permission to meet in a local theater. And when they moved there, suddenly there were hundreds that were gathering daily to God, praying for revival in our nation. I'll tell you what's even more exciting. That prayer meeting spread to other cities. Cleveland, Ohio, St. Louis, Missouri, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Chicago, Illinois, Kalamazoo, Michigan, and Denver, Colorado. And during these different prayer meetings, they numbered anywhere from 5,000 to 10,000 people, and Christians were getting right with God all over the place. Many, many businessmen turned their businesses over to the Lord, asking for his forgiveness for their cheating and for how they have run their businesses through the years. I would ask you again, how desperate are you to see God change America? Do you realize it's so much easier to gripe about the terrible things that are happening in America than to pray for God to do something? Jesus went to the mountain and he prayed all night. And God the Father chose those whom Jesus would share his ministry. God never expected any of us to be alone. You read the prayers in Acts, which speak their own company. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You'll remember Peter was placed in jail. There was no hope of escape. And the church went to prayer for him. How much faith did they have? You remember when God intervened supernaturally, he ran back to the place where he knew they would be praying. They were shocked to see him. When's the last time you were shocked because God answered some prayer? Well, we've got to move on. Go to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up in verse 29. And you already recognize this as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the text in verse 29. It says, and as he prayed, it was while he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And this is recorded three times in three of the various gospels. Do you know that God will change your likeness based on how much you pray? Here the Lord is seen in his own glory. And praise God, the day is coming when we shall stand before him. We shall be like him, 1 John 3 says. But if we truly want to be more like him now, the way is through prayer and dependence upon God day by day and in his word. And the more we are in secret with the Father, the more we will be like our Savior Jesus Christ and have the power to represent him here and glorify him in all that we do. You see, it's impossible for us to always be in an outward attitude of prayer. You know that. But we ought to always be in a constant sense of fellowship with God and dependence upon him. Our thoughts ought to be turning to him habitually through the day. Our prayer life must be more and more than just crisis praying. We need to be turning to him constantly while driving the car, while walking various places, while shopping, while even eating our meals. Jesus said, man ought always to pray and not faint, Luke 18:1. Well, let's look at one more as we wrap this up. Go to Luke 22, please. Again, another very familiar passage, Luke chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 41 and 42. And it says, and when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When's the last time you knelt in prayer? You already recognize that this was just prior to Christ going to Calvary's cross on our behalf. Obviously, we cannot enter into what he did, but we can pray, not my will, but thine be done. This is so critical. Unless we come to the place of surrendering our wills totally to his will, we will never be powerful in prayer. Genuine prayer always seeks the mind of the Lord. And it is always settled in the words, not my will, but thine be done. Our knowledge of God is so important when we come to prayer. We must recognize that prayer is more than just asking God, but it starts with surrendering ourselves to Him and to His will. And there's something else here. The more you are in the Word of God, and the more you are in communion with the Lord, the more you are going to know His will. That's important because it will give you power in your prayer life. You will find yourself glorifying God more. You will find more answers to prayer in your prayer life. Well, the disciples came to Jesus in Luke 11 and they said, "Teach us to pray." I always find it interesting. They did not pray, "Teach us to be successful. Teach us to have more money. Teach us how to be better parents." You can add a million requests to that. They said, "Teach us to pray." Pastor Jeff last week said that we really do not know God as we ought. I would like to add one truth to that statement. You will never understand prayer without understanding God and His plans and His purposes for your life. Well, back to Luke 11, and then we're going to close it. Teach us to pray. Need-based prayer will always be an attempt to get something from God. But when everything is going great, you know what? You won't even think about God. And if something good happens, you start thinking, "Well, look what I did," not what God did. The problem with need-based prayer is when you don't receive what you have asked God for, you know what you have? You get bitter. You get angry on the inside. Listen, I've seen people leave the church and say, "God doesn't answer prayer." Well, if you don't come to God on His terms, you're right. He's not going to answer your prayer. In verse 2, he says of Luke 11, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven so in earth." This is where true prayer starts. Then you can pray verse 3, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Those who are not saved do not have a relationship with God. They can't pray this prayer. Their soul has not received spiritual life. And unless there is a drastic need, they see no real need for prayer. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to call upon Him. He so cares for us. He gave His life for us. And actually, that is the very first prayer that God will attend to by a lost sinner. And for the rest of us, if you've not been accustomed to praying daily for God to meet your needs and to keep short accounts with Him, by the way, confessing sin daily, you want to keep that close relationship. Your fellowship with the Father is so important if you're going to have a strong, powerful prayer life. Well, I know this has been simple. I hope it's been helpful. God wants to work in us, but He wants to work through us. And the more we are on our knees before Him, the more we're going to see answers to prayer in our lives. I would encourage you to pray for our nation. Pray for revival. Get together with two or three others and just pray for our leaders. Pray for revival in our churches. And you know what? If you'd like, it would be good to go back and study those spiritual awakenings that took place in America. And then get down on your knees and say, "God, do it again. Do it again." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank You that You answer prayer. And I thank You for what's been accomplished in years gone by when the saints got serious about their fellowship and their praying with You. God, help us to realize that it could happen again. We know that we live in perilous times, very wicked times, so much corruption and crime all around us. And yet we also know greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. So God, help us to believe this morning as you want us to believe, and then help us to pray, thy will be done. We're going to praise you and thank you for what you do in our lives individually, for what you do at Campbell Baptist Church, for what you do in our nation when we really get serious about prayer. Again, we praise you for who you are and what you do when we are faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.